Now, number three, shepherding people skills. A on your outline, have an eye for people. Have an eye for people. One eye. You know, a good shepherd actually can tell the difference in sheep. Now, when I look at a flock of sheep, they look exactly the same to me. But a shepherd will look out there and he says, well, that one's big head. That one's black tail. That one's black foot. And he'll have a name for each of the sheep based on some characteristic that you can scarcely see. That one's the rebel in the group. That one's the leader in the group. That one's always sick in the group. A shepherd knows how to look at sheep and study sheep. The same thing is true with people. You have to develop an eye for people. I read a story in our local newspaper of a boy about 13 years of age at night in Denver in the winter, so it would be maybe down in the teens, somewhere like that. About 2 o'clock in the morning, he would leave his home and go to the homes next door, and about 2 or 3 in the morning, knock on the door, go to the next home, knock on the door in his pajamas, and then he would do that to 3 or 4 houses, walk back, go back to bed. He didn't even know he was doing it. He was sleepwalking. Have you ever seen sleepwalking? My brother used to sleepwalk. And my dad and I, we'd be out in the living room, and we'd be chatting maybe late at night, and all of a sudden, my brother would walk out into the living room. Now, if you've ever seen it, it's one of the craziest things you've ever seen, because he can walk you through the living room and not hit one piece of furniture. He just goes all around, and his mind must know where everything is, and he walks around, and while he's walking around, my dad and I would go, Jay, his name is John, we call him Jay, never answer us, walk around and walk back in his room and go to sleep. Do you know most of us do that every day? Did you know that? We're sleepwalkers. We don't look at anyone around us. We come into church like this, and we don't even really look at the person next to us. Happens in churches every Sunday all around the world. Sit next to people, and you don't really look at them. You don't really say hi to them. You say, how you doing? You shake your hand. If another second later you were asked who you shook the hand of, you wouldn't even know. We don't really look at people. Can I give you a great idea? This is a great idea. Every time you go to a restaurant, someone is being paid to be nice to you. Do you ever think of that? They're being paid money to be nice to the likes of you. All you have to do is wake up from your sleep and look at them, get their name, the first thing. What's your name? Give them your name. You have, every time you go to a restaurant, you have someone being paid money to be nice to you, and if you will just reciprocate a little, you can have a relationship with that person. And then you could have some literature you put in your wallet or your purse, and you can leave that there because you've made a relationship. Get the person's name. Be friendly. Smile at them. Leave them a decent tip. They're working hard for the little they get. And every time you go to a restaurant, you're making a contact with people. And if you will look at them, you will see things in their face. They're having a bad day, a good day. Find out what kind of person they are. Just talk a little. Just be a little friendly. Every time you go to the gas station or the same grocery store, or you have the mailman who comes to your house or the UPS man, if you will ask the Lord to give you an eye for people, you will start seeing that there are opportunities every single day to witness. There's hardly a day that goes by that you don't have an opportunity to witness. But you're sleepwalking. We do it right here in our churches. We come in, we come out, and we never really look at one another. The person right next to you might be thinking of suicide right now. Or they may be going through financial disaster. They've lost their job. But we don't look. I have a friend, his name's Doyle Roth. We've been fellow elders at Littleton for many years. And he's a great hunter. At least he says he's a great hunter. He doesn't get many animals, but he says he's a great hunter. Great fisherman, too. A lot of great stories. And we'll drive up a couple times a year. We'll get away and drive up into the mountains to get away for a day. And we're driving in the car, and he'll say, oh, look at that deer over there. And I'll look, and there's a deer there. And we're driving a little farther. Alex, look, way up on the hill there. There's an elk up there. I'll look, yep, wow, there's an elk. I've driven by here lots of times, never seen this. Go around a curb. Alex, look, bighorn sheep over there. Look over there. There they are. My, oh, my. Alex, look, there's a giraffe up there. I got him on that one. There's no giraffe up there. I used to think I was going blind. He sees all these animals, and I never see all these animals. Then I figured it out. It's really simple. You know why he sees all these animals? He's looking for them. That's why. And he knows where they graze and where the food is. He looks for the grass and the food, and there will be animals. Now, I want to show you that I'm getting older. You know that when you get into backyard bird watching, you're definitely getting older. Now, we've lived in this home for 14 years, and for at least 11 of those, I never even knew there was a bird that flew into our yard. I don't know how this happened, but about 3 years ago, I got really interested in the birds that were coming into our yard. Now I feed them, I have them right come to my window, and I'm finding out about all these wonderful birds that are in my backyard. And I never knew this before. I never even saw them before. Now I see any new bird. Identify them. I got a book, I identify them. And when we came to Florida here, we got to see some extremely rare birds. We met a man who showed us some extremely rare... I wasn't talking about some of you now. Come on. Gee, what a hard group they are. These were real rare birds, literal birds. But you see, I wasn't looking. My dear brothers and sisters, to be a good shepherd, you have to have an eye for sheep. You have to look for them. And you notice when they're here and they're not here. Herb Banks is the man who started our assembly 30-some years ago in his home. And Herb has retired as an elder, but he meets with the elders and does about 15 hours work a week, visiting, helping us. He's a great help to the assembly still today. He's 80 years of age. But he has the most amazing eye. We'll go to lunch about every 2 weeks, and we'll be at lunch, and he'll say, "Did you notice Brother so-and-so hasn't been there for a number of weeks? Why don't you go visit him? I'm retired. You go visit him. Why don't you call him?" I mean, this man, still after his retirement, still has this natural eye. He has so trained himself to look at the people, who's here, who's not here. And it's really in his heart that even after he's supposedly retired, his heart is still watching for people. If you're going to be a good shepherd or a leader of people, you've got to develop an eye for people. And that means looking at them, coming out of yourself. Again, we come back to this root problem. We're selfish. We come into the local assembly and all we think about is, I wonder if the air conditioning is going to be just right today. Or, boy, I hope they have my favorite donuts today. And I wonder if my good friend's going to be here today. You know, the important theological questions of life. Boy, I sure hope someone doesn't sit in my favorite pew. I sure hope we can get out on time today because we've got a big roast at home. I mean, this is really what we're thinking about. Pathetic, but it's true. Ask the Lord to give you an eye. Our Lord used a wonderful analogy. He used the analogy of shepherd and sheep. He used the analogy of fishermen. If you're a good fisherman, you got to know where fish are. You're just wasting a lot of time. Good fisherman knows that's the kind of place fish are. Throw your line there. Well, you're not going to be a fisher of men, which I believe the Lord has called us all to, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, which I'm going to talk about Sunday. He's called us all to have an eye for people and to redeem situations where we have contact with the unsaved. We're actually to buy them up, seize them, jump on them, Paul says in Colossians 4, 5. We are to be fishers of men and to be fishers of people. And remember what Solomon says, he who wins souls, he's wise. We have to start with an eye. So ask the Lord to give you an eye for people. Ask the Lord to help you not to be a sleepwalker. Now, there's practical things you can do. The moment you see someone around the assembly you have not met before, go right up to them and introduce yourself. Imagine if everyone did that. The moment you see someone you don't know, or you see someone off in a corner, one of your own saints, and no one's talking to them, or it's one of the main people that no one talks to, you go over there and talk to them. That's what selflessness means. Selfishness means I just want to be comfortable. I just want to minister to myself. I want to be happy. I don't want to push myself or extend myself. So the first point, have an eye for people. Number two. Now, I told you we were going to get practical, didn't I? Painfully practical. Be in your outline. Remember people's names. Now, let me give you a scripture for that. 3 John. Greet the brothers by name. And then John 10:3. This is marvelous. He calls his own sheep by name. Now you think of that. The Lord knows every one of our names. In fact, we're told in the book of Revelation we're going to get a new name. Now he also knows all the stars. How many stars are there? There's trillions of them. countless stars. The psalmist says he names every star. I don't even know if our computers can hold all those names. That's how big God is, how great, infinite his mind is. He knows your name. You may say, I'm a nobody. Well, in the world's eyes, you may be a nobody. But that's not true of the Lord God, because his son died for you. You can't be a nobody. In the world's eyes, you may be insignificant, common, ordinary, pass by. But that's the world's perspective. That's not God's perspective. Each individual person is saved for eternity and bought with precious blood, an infinite price. He calls his sheep by name. He knows our names. And you know, John 10 also says he knows all about us. He knows everything about us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Now, in having an eye for people and shepherding people, one of the first things you have to do is practice getting people's names. Now, I know that sounds very simple, but some of us have a terrible problem with this. Now, you might think, oh, you've got a good memory and you're good at this. Well, for some reason, I am not good at this. I'm bad at it. I'm horrible at it. And my wife is back there who has rebuked me so many times. The sheer embarrassment of being rebuked so many times by my wife about missing people's names, I figured I better get serious about getting people's names. It's important to work at this. And again, it's a part of love. Love is selfless, and love reaches out to others. And the first thing you need to do when you're dealing with people is to work at getting their names. And it takes work, let me tell you, for most, particularly us men. See, we men, ladies, you may not understand this, we're in a cloud most of the time. See, our brains are off someplace, thinking about some great scientific project or our computer or some study we're doing. So we're doing very important things. It's very hard to come down to the planet and get little things like names or remember to feed ourselves, things like this. So we have to, men particularly, work hard if we're going to get people's names. But I think it's a part of shepherding. It's a part of loving people and being selfless. I was told this story by a young lady who was in this assembly for years. And there was a man in the assembly. He had been in their home, she said, at least 50 times. He had been in the Lord's work full time. And she had known him all her life, and she was being baptized. And when she got into the baptismal tank, he took a hold of her and turned around. He looked in her face. She was about 18 years of age. And he looked at her and he said, now, young lady, tell me, what is your name? And she said, right in the baptismal tank, I could just feel my heart go down into my stomach. She said, he had been in our home. He was very close friends with my parents. She said, I realized he had never looked at me. All the years he had come into my home, he had never found out who I am. And he didn't even know her name. It is important to get people's names. That's part of having an eye for people. And I mean this with the children, too. Get to know the children's names and who they are. We had a lady who visited our assembly many years ago, and I was working on this problem. My wife said, I need to work on her. Don't come home again. And this lady came to our assembly. She was an older lady, and her name was Mrs. Sullivan. So I was practicing the association game, which I'm going to tell you about in a moment. And she came, and I introduced myself to her. She says, my name is Mrs. Sullivan. So what did I think right away? What did I think? Ed Sullivan Show. Ed Sullivan Show. This lady is on the Ed Sullivan Show. This lady is Ed Sullivan. Said it about 10 times. So I got it into my poor sick skull. She disappeared. We never saw it. Had got no name or anything. I didn't see this lady for over a year. She only showed up twice at our assembly, if even that. I was at a busy, busy McDonald's. There must have been 50 people in line, about eight lines, six or seven deep. And I look all the way across McDonald's, and here's Mrs. Sullivan. So I went over there, and I went up to her and said, do you remember me? I'm Alex Stroud from Littleton Bible Chapel. You're Mrs. Sullivan. So we started talking, and she had that year lost her husband and lost her son, the only family she had. Terrible, terrible situation. So I said, well, why don't you come and visit us? So the next Sunday, she came back to church. And when she came to church, she came up to me and said, I was so impressed that you, a young man, I was younger then, you, a young man, would remember an old lady's name. Now, if it wasn't for my wife beating the tar out of me and telling me, you better get those people's names or else. But I put her name in my memory bank using the method I'm going to teach you. And the fact that I remembered her name brought her back to the assembly, to come to our assembly until she finally died. It is important to get people's names. In fact, at our assembly, because it's a larger assembly, we use these little stick-on name tags. As soon as you come, you get a name tag. And we do it so people will be encouraged to go up to one another. It's amazing how many people are frightened of people because they're frightened of names. And they won't go up and talk to people. And they won't try because they've already been embarrassed by this. Now, here's a way to conquer this problem. If you have this problem, and it can be conquered. First of all, you have to want to conquer the problem. You have to want to love people and get their names. The first thing is this, that when you are introduced to someone is you've got to stay awake for at least a couple seconds. Now, my problem is my mind is always off someplace. It's a very big problem. I've got a lot of projects I'm working on right now. And my mind, I daydream a lot on these projects and them. My children tell me this now. My children will get a hold of me and say, now, Dad, pay attention for a minute and I'll let you go. Okay. Don't go thinking about what you're writing or something like that. All right, children, I'm in total attention with you, but make it quick. So they know how my mind drifts off into my little own world. So the first thing you've got to do is you've got to pay attention, because a person can give you their name, and what happens? I didn't even hear them give me the name. What did they say? You didn't even hear it. So that's the first thing you've got to do. If you can make it over that hump, you're going to be doing pretty good. You're halfway there. Now, the first thing when a person gives you their name, the first thing to do is associate it with another name. So, I meet Bob Dithart. I meet Bob, and the first thing I have to do is stay awake. This is Bob. I've got it. And then I associate it with Bob Dixon, a man in our assembly, a real wonderful man. Bob Dixon. So, that association will help me. Now, sometimes I'll go to a men's group, and there'll be 15, 20, 30 men in that men's group. I try to get every man's name. The first time I hear it, I try to get their name and associate it with another name of someone prominent in my life. Someone I know well. So he's Bob Dixon. Now, he doesn't know that, but I know that, and so I will not forget his name if I associate it. Now, the second thing you do is this, or it's maybe the third thing after you've paid attention. If you haven't paid attention, here's what I suggest doing. If you missed it, just bite the bullet and say, could you tell me your name again? I missed that. It's worth doing it if it's worth it. It is worth it. So just say, please, I'm sorry, I didn't get your name. It went slipped by me. I was in outer space, and now I'm back on Earth, on the planet. Give me your name again. I'm sorry. I think people would rather than that than you go away going, oh, I forgot their name. I can't remember it, and I can't tell my wife. She'll kill me. I'll have to make up a name. And my wife tells me I do make up names for people. Well, anyway, the first thing then is I associate him with another person with the name Bob that's prominent. Your name is Bob, isn't it? Oh, good. All right. Now, the second thing I do is you make some picture of some feature, like maybe, now don't say they're bald. That's cruel. That hurts. Or they've got glasses, or maybe they have a beard. Some association where they have real large ears like an elephant or a nose like a ski slope. They have a flat head or something. Get some kind of association. If you get an association in some picture, then you will remember them. I literally can meet people and see them again weeks later. I don't even remember meeting you unless you do these things. Now, I'm not doing them for me. I could care less. I'm doing this because I want to shepherd like Jesus Christ would shepherd. And Jesus has everybody's name and knows all about them. So if I'm going to be like the good shepherd, first thing I have to do, number one, is just at least get a person's name and show them I respect them enough to get their name. Now, this works. Even if you've got the dullest memory, let me tell you, association works. So when you meet someone, associate their name with someone else and say it to yourself, Bob Dixon. Now, don't come out and say Bob Dixon because that's not his name. It's Bob Dithart. But he would even forgive you of that as long as you work at getting his name. So it is an important thing. Now, is there any youth leaders here? People working with youth? All right, there's a hand back there. Oh, here's a couple hands here. I want to give you a challenge. And I got this from a man in our assembly who's 93 years of age. His mind is as clear as a bell. He teaches our seniors. Amazing man. He told me this story. He was in an assembly in California, and he almost had a heart attack because in this assembly, high schoolers walked up to him and introduced themselves and got his name. Now, luckily, he survived the experience. In most situations, young people will not talk to older people. Not in our society today because the gap is so wide. They'll go around like this, you know, and try to get past you as quick as they can. Try to train your young people to work on getting the seniors' names and not to be frightened of them. Maybe do something at Christmas. Go over their home. or maybe have, if they have a seniors class, maybe bring the high schoolers in. But encourage the high schoolers to get their names, look them in the face, and greet them. It's a good project for your high schoolers and college-age students or even junior high students. Tell them, we want to show the love of Christ. Well, the love of Christ starts with knowing one another's names. That's simple enough. John says, greet the brethren by name. You know, we've got it easy in the Christian community. We just say, yes, brother. You can go 5 years without getting someone's name. Yes, brother. Love to see you, brother, whoever you are. So I want to challenge the youth leaders here to get the youth out of their cells. You know, they're totally self-centered. Youth, you know, think the whole world revolves around their little activity. Let them advance and get people. We've worked with our children with this. The importance of looking people in the face, getting people's names, being interested in them. Now, again, you have to be careful because people could have a heart attack if a number of young people did that and they would say, what is happening here? They must want money from you or be left in the will or something. If your assembly is large, use some kind of name tags. Greeting is very important. The greeting ministry. Now, by the greeting ministry, I don't mean handing bulletins out. A lot of people think that. I'm talking about a ministry in the local church that you are greeting new people. One of the big issues of all of our churches is how do we assimilate new people? That is a real issue you've got to talk about again and again. How do we assimilate new people? Well, it starts with the greeters. And if you have the ability to talk to people and greet people, that is a marvelous ministry in your local assembly. To be at the doors and to be friendly and to get people's names and give them your name, to tell them something about the assembly, seal the situation out quickly, and be able to bring them where they need to go, and to help them feel comfortable in your family. This is a family, not just some big institution. It's a family, the Christian family, and you bring them into your family. So if you have those interests, that might be a wonderful ministry you have in your assembly. And elders, I hope you talk regularly, at least once a year, about your greeting ministry and work with the greeters and train them and give them help. We have a wonderful greeting ministry, and I think one of the most beautiful words is the word welcome. It's a church I came into, and the moment you came in the front door, they had a big table there with a glass, and underneath the glass was the word welcome. It's a great word. Welcome. We're glad you're here. And they had greeters come right up and greet you, friendly, and bring you in, give you literature, take you to where you need to go. All right, now see in your outline. See, and this is a very, very important point if we're going to shepherd people. Pray daily for people in the flock. Let's look at some of these scripture texts. Ephesians 6:18, marvelous passage. This is after he has listed all the armor. With all prayer and petition at all times. Notice all the alls. All prayers and petitions at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for your favorite saints. Kenny, does your Bible say that? No? Okay. It does not. I'm checking his Bible here because I'm not sure what he's using here. All right. It's for all the saints. You're to pray for all the saints. Colossians 1, 3 and 9. Praying always for you, Christians at Colossae. We have not ceased to pray for you. And in Colossae, there was a wonderful man, Epaphras, and he says this in Colossians 4, 12. He labored in prayer for the people. He labored in prayer for the people. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Notice earnest prayer. And then Acts 6:4 tells us that the primary ministries of the elders is the ministry of prayer and the word. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote these words, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." If you're going to shepherd people, one of the best things you can do for people is to regularly pray for them. That's one of the best things you can do. When you say to someone, well, I can only pray for you, well, you're slighting prayer. Prayer is the ministry. That's what Acts 6:4 says. The apostles appointed the 7 men to take care of the money and the widows, and they said, we will devote ourselves single-mindedly to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is the ministry that we are serving. I want you to think of this. People say, well, I can't be a shepherd. I can't be an elder. You can be a prayer warrior. Everyone can be a prayer warrior. In fact, if you're a believer, you're a believer priest. Every believer is a priest to God. Is this not true? We're Protestants, aren't we? Well, we have been given, every single believer, a ministry of intercession. Think of that. A ministry of going to the throne of grace for other people. That's what we just read in Ephesians 6:18. With all perseverance, praying for all... How many of the saints did it say? All the saints. Paul said, earnestly praying night and day for all of you. Every single person in this room can have a ministry of intercession for the saints. In fact, in a sense, it's not only a great privilege, it's a responsibility to use our priestly ministry for others. I really believe we slight the ministry of prayer. We say we believe in it, but we don't take it seriously in our private lives, how important it is we're praying for others. Now let's talk about some practical things. Because you're all going, oh yes, prayer is important, prayer is important. But let's get beyond that theory and let's get down to how we do it. One thing I have found very helpful is I take our church directory. Almost every church has a directory of all the people in the church. If every day you will take at least one family, every one of you, now I'm not talking just about the elders. I'm going to have some ministry just for the elders on Saturday. Some of you may be bored with when we talk about elders' meetings and that. But every single person can do this and should be doing it. I don't know why you wouldn't be doing it, because we're to pray for all the saints. Take your church directory, take one home with you, and every day pray for one family in your church or two families in your church. Everyone, get involved in that. And then when you pray for a family, you check it off that day. Now when I say pray for the family, you pray for the husband, you pray for the wife, but pray for each of the children. This is one of the ways you'll get to know all the children, if you pray for them by name. And if you will start doing that, you'll have a different heart for the people. When you pray for people, you'll want to know their needs. You'll want to know what you should pray about. Now, maybe you're praying for someone that day, and while you're praying, the Lord really burdens you. Well, you may want to jot a little note to that person. I want you to know I was praying for you today. Or you may want to just pick up the phone later in the day and say, Bob Dithart, I remembered your name, and I pray for your family today. Is there anything I need to know that could help me as I prayed for you? Bob's not going to get mad at me that I told him I prayed for him. He's not going to be mad at me. He's actually going to maybe not believe me, but he's not going to be mad. He'll say, no, Bob, I was praying for you today. You'll get to know the saints in your assembly, and you will have a ministry for them, because one of the best ministries you can have is to take them to the throne of grace. Every family needs prayer. And it will give you a love and a compassion. This is one of the practical ways you can build that kind of shepherd's heart for one another. If you pray, if you don't pray for them, they're just out of sight, out of mind. You know, some of us, our Christianity literally ends at the parking lot. And people know that. It ends right there. We hope we don't run into anyone throughout the week. You can have an intercessory priestly ministry for the saints here. For your young people. Your young people desperately need prayer. The sins that they are inundated with didn't even exist when I was a teenager. The sins that they have at their fingertips did not exist when I was a teenager. I never even knew a person who took drugs. I heard about it in the big inner cities, but today the average youth, it's available. Pornography is available at any moment through the internet. Those things weren't in existence, and I thank God they weren't. Our young people are under tremendous temptation today. I don't know how any of them can survive. Most of them won't in this world. Our country's becoming just like Corinth, and as we become more and more like Corinth, we're going to have less and less qualified people to serve as elders in the days ahead, because so many lives are going to be ruined by this world. Your young people desperately need your prayers. Some of your senior citizens, you know, that's a different temptation. You get very old in life. It's a different trial. We think of the trials of teenagers, and they're bad, but it's not easy getting old. It's not easy facing aches and pains, and maybe a lot of your friends have died, and you wonder what's ahead. And the devil has a lot of traps for senior citizens. I just bought a book called Ambushed at Dawn, and the exact title, but this book talks about all the temptations and problems that senior citizens face, how they can just live with guilt and be sad about what their life was like and wish they had done this and wish they had done that and just be immobilized and fossilized the last couple of years. Real temptations. We need to be praying for our seniors. Everyone in the assembly needs prayer. How about the people raising children? They need a lot of prayer. It's not easy to raise children. The prayer ministry is a very important ministry. And if you're an elder or a deacon, you have a Sunday school class you teach or a WANA class, one of your responsibilities is to take those people under your care and be regularly committed to regular prayer for them. And dads at your home, how important it is in your home to be praying for your family. Many dads don't even pray for their children. I ask a lot of dads, how often do you pray for your children? And immediately they're trying to think. I know, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Well, I pray for them when it comes to mind. One thing we did in our home for many years, one of the most successful things we did is every night we tried, we're probably 95% successful, is we had dinner together every evening. Have one meal together in our very busy lives. Everyone's coming and going. But we made the children sit down and have dinner. My wife every night would have candlelight and put our best dishes out. When we were early married, I said, why put those in a cupboard and maybe never get to use them? We just used them right from the beginning, and she'd make a nice meal every night. And we always had a nice, long family time together. And then after the meal was done, I always have a nice time. Try to make it a fun devotion with them. We went through Proverbs and Revelation, actually the whole Bible, the story of the Bible. And I challenge the kids, you know, the first one to memorize the Ten Commandments, I'll give them $150. And the first one to, no. Just see if you're awake. Just want to see if you're awake. And then when we were done with that, I would pray every night for each of the girls and ask them for special prayer requests so they saw their dad praying for them every day. Some parents hardly even pray for their children. How about praying for your spouse? I know your spouse needs prayer. This is a wonderful ministry anyone can have. And it's a shepherding ministry of prayer for one another. Now, this brings up just one more issue. It's good to have a prayer guide. We forget. Vital needs are presented to the church and we forget. We get to the back door, we forget. If a vital need is presented to you, I think you have a moral and spiritual responsibility to write it down and make sure you pray. I think it's an absolute lie to say to a person, oh, I'm praying for you and you haven't prayed all week. Better to say nothing. Don't say anything. You just brought guilt on your head. It is an important thing when someone gives you a prayer request. And when someone gives me a prayer request, they will always see me write it down. Because if I don't write it down, it means I won't pray. That's exactly what it means, because I won't remember. So it's a responsibility to pray for one another. Do we really see this ministry of prayer in shepherding people? It's an important ministry. Now, all these different ministries, the prayer ministry, getting people's names, are things you keep developing. I'm still developing my prayer life. I'm learning things about prayer constantly. On the way out here, flying out here, I was reading the great D. Martin Lloyd-Jones on John 17. Learned some real important lessons about prayer. It's something you keep developing. It's not just something you arrive at and all of a sudden I'm a prayer warrior. You keep getting better at it as you try to improve it and improve your prayers and improve your prayer ministry so that people know you're a praying person and people will call you. We keep prayer cards in the pews to tell the people, encourage the people. The elders want your prayer requests. Some of you are without jobs. Some of you are going through hard times. The elders want prayer requests. Hudson Taylor said, the key to fuel to prayer is information. No information, no vital prayer life. So you've got to go out there and get it. I've learned this. It's not good enough to say we're praying for you. You've got to tell the people. You've got to give us the prayer needs or we don't know. You have to be aggressive about this. So in all these things I'm talking about, it's not just something you start and there you are. You're going to develop this in your prayer life. Now I want to move to D, but I really wanted to do D tomorrow night. But I think I will do D tonight and then stop at this point. This is a tough church, man. 2 hours straight meetings, I'll tell you. You're either going to hate me by the end of this week or love me, either one. There's not going to be any neutral thing about this one after what we're all going to go through together between now, actually starting last night, till Sunday evening. D in your outline, and we'll stop with this last point here. Here's another ministry everyone can have and should have, encouraging people. The wonderful ministry of encouragement. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Notice we encourage one another day after day. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:11-14. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. This is a command to the whole church. It's not just to the elders. It's to everyone. Every single believer is to be encouraging each one. We urge you, brethren, notice brethren, not elders, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. 1 Thessalonians 2:10-11. You are witnesses, and also is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were, notice the three terms, exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Fathers, will you notice 3 points here? Fathers exhort. Well, we dads are usually pretty good at exhorting or scolding or criticizing. But dads, will you look at this? Encouraging and imploring each one as a father would his own children. Now, I had 4 daughters, and daughters need encouragement, but sons need to hear from a father encouraging words. You know, I know men in their 40s and 50s today still trying to sort out the life and who they are and what they really are, because a father never said one positive word to them. All they got was criticism. Never good enough. Somehow they just never get that straight in their head. A son needs to hear from a man, a father, son, we're proud of you. You're doing a good job. You've got a real skill there. You make mom and I happy. There's a man who calls me once a week. He's an over-road truck driver, raised in a very, very strict home. I was in his home many times. And he came to Christ 3 years ago, although he's raised in a Christian home. He left home at 16. And he's 55 years of age today, and once in a while we'll talk about his dad, and he'll say, you know, my dad never said one thing to me good. It was, you're a thing. In fact, his father called him a thing once. You never get that out of his head. His father never said anything encouraging to him. It was all, you failed at this, your failure. Well, you know what? He turned out to be a failure. Turned out to be a drunk and everything else. Lost his marriage. Lived a terrible life. Notice, as a father does his children, encouraging. If you have children, they need to hear something positive, not just all negatives. They don't just need to hear exhortations, they need to hear encouragement. People need encouragement. Your children need encouragement. Dr. George Adams has said this, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. You can have the ministry of encouragement in your assembly. You don't have to go to Bible school or seminary to have the ministry of encouragement. Anyone can have the ministry. In fact, we're all exhorted to this ministry. Think of how many weeks and years your pianist and your organist here play the piano. How many times does someone come up to them and say, boy, we really appreciate your faithfulness on that piano. Week after week, year after year, you're there and you're playing. How many people do that? All right, how about this one? You have a Sunday school teacher. We just lost a 25-year-old girl in our assembly to cancer. It was just terrible. Went all through her body. But she was the ideal Sunday school teacher. She loved being a Sunday school teacher. She prepared all week. She had every kind of clever teaching technique for those children. She loved those children. She was a great, great Sunday school teacher. I don't know if one parent ever went up to her and said, thank you for all the time you spent with my children. You know, the average parent doesn't even know who is teaching their children. If you were to go up to the average parent in a church and say, who's the Sunday school teacher of your 6-year-old? Well, they would say, well, we don't know. They're just babysitters. How many Sunday school teachers ever get a card? How many Sunday school teachers ever get a little phone call saying, you know, we appreciate all the hours you've been putting in teaching every Sunday? They'd probably pass out if someone sent them a little gift certificate to go out to a restaurant. How little encouragement really is going on. Or the preacher gets all the encouragement. Don't do that. He gets enough. He's probably got too much encouragement in his head.
That was a wonderful sermon.
Probably a terrible one, but everyone says that anyway. So even if it's a terrible sermon, don't listen to it. I've heard some of the worst sermons from our assembly pulpit. People have gone up, that was a wonderful sermon. I had such a wonderful sleep. There are lots of people serving in this assembly that may never, never, never get a word of encouragement. Never. Maybe you think they don't deserve it or that, well, they're doing it unto the Lord. Well, that's not what the Bible says. That's your reasoning. The Bible says encourage one another. How about the people who do the tape ministry? How about the ladies who do the cooking in the kitchen and put out, like we had the other night, a fantastic meal? I was figuring last night, that was probably about a $16 meal. That was a great meal last night. You couldn't even get food that good in a restaurant. How many people went back and thanked those ladies for what they did? Cleaning up, setting up, getting the meals organized. How about our missionaries? Oh, do they need words of encouragement? Not just a check sent off to them, but you personally writing a little note or sending them a book. Boy, books are very important to missionaries. They can't get books. They're so expensive. Just the ministry of encouragement. People need it desperately, and we just assume, well, they're doing it unto the Lord. I think of that wonderful man in the Bible. Remember his name? Barnabas, son of encouragement. He was a great guy. Wouldn't you like to have Barnabas in your assembly? Remember when the church started up in Antioch Fair and they were wondering about all those Gentiles running around? The apostles knew the right guy to send. Send Barnabas. He'll go up and encourage them. He won't go up there and criticize them. You old Gentiles, you don't do things just right. They knew the man to send. It was Barnabas. And Barnabas would encourage them and he would be a positive Christian. We lost a brother in our assembly here just months ago. And he was a literal Barnabas, a literal Barnabas. My wife is here. I cannot lie. She's here to witness this. This man was incredible. A tremendous blow to our assembly. He, every Sunday, would be going around encouraging people. And he was not a phony about this. We often got many cards from him or a little gift from him. And after he died, in our home, a night or two later, some of the college students were telling me this. I had no idea of this. College students he hardly knew, but he knew they were in the assembly off at college. He would monthly send them a little email encouraging them. Didn't even know he was doing this. So he had his tentacles out all through the assembly encouraging people. And if that pianist did something special on the piano, she knew he'd come up, and he meant it. That was wonderful. We so appreciate your piano playing. Our assembly would be poorer today if we didn't have you here. You should be playing more. You do a wonderful job. What a fellow. What a fellow. And always sending notes to the elders, thanking the elders for things they were doing, or the deacons. Well, you can have that ministry. Don't go looking around right now. Boy, I wish Brother so-and-so would have that ministry. No, you can have that ministry, and you should have that ministry. Now, imagine if everyone was doing that here in the assembly. Boy, I'd like to be here more. Everyone encouraging one another and thanking one another. See, doesn't it all come back to this Philippians 2 passage? Let's look at that Philippians 2. Now, Paul wrote this to a good church. This was a church that brought him joy. It was a mature church. It wasn't like the church at Corinth. Yet there was a problem there. They were fighting. Not division, but ill feeling. Strife could lead to much worse. And Paul put his finger right on the problem. The same old, same old. Pride and selfishness. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not, verse 4, merely look out for your own personal interests. And that's what we all do, don't we? Don't you have to take care of number one? Isn't that what the world says? You've got to look out for number one. Well, the Bible says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what's that attitude? Well, it's the attitude of one who was God, who came to earth, did not allow all the prerogatives of glory and divinity to be a barrier for stooping down into this poverty-stricken, sinful world, taking on human flesh in the form of a bondservant and going to death for us, even the death of the cross. That's the attitude of Christ, selflessness and humility, self-sacrifice. So don't always be looking out for your own personal interests. This is a ministry of encouragement, and it's a marvelous ministry. And it comes back again to not being selfish or thinking about self. It's trying to encourage others, lift others up, let them know they're acknowledged for what they're doing. Let them know you appreciate them and that they're meaningful to this local assembly. If you were doing that, people would be blessed greatly. And the Bible commands us to do it. The ministry of encouragement. Please, brothers and sisters, don't be looking around at others. This is your ministry. The ministry of intercession is a ministry you personally can get involved in and improve and get skillful at. The ministry of encouragement. You can have this ministry. You should have this ministry. And you can keep improving it and building upon it. It can be done in so many ways. We have a daughter. One of our daughters is a very, very sick girl. Unless the doctors come up with some cure, she'll be sick the rest of her life. But she has a ministry of trying to send letters to people and send cards to people because she can't do much else without getting herself in trouble. And you know, the people, when they get a card from her, they know it means something because she's been through so much mental pain in her short little life upon this earth. So that's what she tries to do, just send cards to people. You can have a significant ministry in people's lives. The ministry of love. The ministry of being a Christ-like shepherd to other people in prayer and encouragement, in greeting one another. These are very practical things that can revolutionize our assemblies. You know, sometimes in the assemblies we're so proud about, we've got the Lord's Supper, we just think that everything else can go by the wayside. But you have to have a balanced life. A church needs to be characterized by many things, not just one thing. Church needs to be friendly. It needs to be loving. It needs to be encouraging. It needs to be hospitable. All these things need to be in a balanced, healthy local church. Every member needs to be functioning. Every member encouraging, praying, reaching out, caring. And when that happens, people will be drawn. They'll think something's really different here. People will be encouraged being here, and they won't just have to go through the motions of being here. Very easy to play church. Very easy to go through the game. The whole thing's really basically dry and dead, cold. The church should be alive and a loving place and a special place because the Lord is here. And His character should come through every single life. Well, these are some things we can get started on right now. And tomorrow we're going to look at some more things to shepherd one another and build our skills with one another. Let us pray. Father God, we've said many things this evening, but these are commands and imperatives from Your Word. We are to be encouragers. We are to be praying one for another. We are to be caring for one another. We are to be thinking of the interests of others. Help us to get out of our little tiny selves and to start reaching out and looking around at others, opening up our mouths to encourage and to pray. Protect us, Lord, from playing church games, from pious words, Lord, but little reality. May we have the zeal of Christ within us. And that kind of good shepherd love. Help us to these ends, Lord. You must help us. We can't do this on our own. On our own, we just sink into our old ways. We don't like to change. We don't like to get out of comfort zones. So we ask You to help us by Your power and for Your name's sake. Amen. Now, we're closed now. These tapes can be very valuable if you'll take them back to your assembly or to some other assemblies that will come tomorrow night or Saturday. Tapes are a tremendous tool. I'm going to talk tomorrow night about the ministry and Saturday, the ministry of tapes. So what we're doing here can really be taken and spread all over our assemblies in the South Florida area here. Take these tapes back. Play them at your assembly. Get people to go over them and then start initiating some of these principles.